Last week we finished up Revelation chapter 6 in our studies of the book of Revelation as we're going through. And we got up through the sixth seal. We discovered there that we're in the days of the fifth seal today, the end of that, when the final martyrs here on earth will be killed. And we talked about how we have a little time before that's going to happen yet, but we're approaching the days of that persecution. And when the sixth seal opens, the heavens roll back, the stars fall, the sun is darkened. It won't be until that time that people really realize they're lost and they realize that they've worshipped the wrong being there at the end. Chapter 7 then gives us a little glimpse into the people who are saved. And that's where we are this morning, Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. John says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." So we know the earth doesn't really have four corners to it because it's round, but it's an expression that means completeness. There's the four angels who are keeping things in check here on earth, here at the end. They're restraining Satan from being able to destroy and do the things that he would like to do. And they've been keeping things in a state where God's people could finish the work and they could still survive here on earth at that time. Verse 2, John says, "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So John has seen all these events coming down, the sixth seal, he's seen the martyrs, the persecution, and he finally sees God intervene when the sixth seal's open, and then he sees this where there's a time here. This is confusing to a lot of people, how these events, what order they fit in. I believe that for anyone to have the seal of God, they'll have to live through the time of the end and be proved faithful. So they'll have to stand up to the final adversarial moves that are made against his people. I believe those people will be people who have already been out and helped to preach the final gospel, but I don't believe they'll receive the seal until they have been proven true, and that won't be until the final test comes upon us. Verse 4, John says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Of course, the 144,000, that's probably the most mysterious group, and the thing that people think about today is the 144,000. It says in verse 5, he names them. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now remember, John says he heard these things, so he wasn't watching them maybe apply the seal to these people, but he heard the angel saying these things. Verse 4, let's read it again. He said, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now this causes some people to speculate that, you know, the work is going on amongst the Jews there in Israel today, and that there's going to be this great revival amongst the Jewish people, and that God still chooses them as his special people, and that he's going to seal 144,000 people who live in Israel. And that causes some people to think they need to move back to Israel because they want to be in that group. But We know that's not true. We've already studied about the seven churches here in Revelation that God sent the messages to. They were all Gentile churches. They were all in Asia. He didn't tell them to even send a letter to the church at Jerusalem because they weren't doing what was right there, and he had really already bypassed them. The gospel was given to the Gentiles, and the Jews we know can have salvation just like we can, but they're not his chosen people any longer as far as having any special rights or privileges. So we have two options. One, these are symbolic, the tribes here. I personally, my belief is, and this isn't worth anyone being at odds with each other over, because it really doesn't matter. We'll know what it means in the end. But the Jews were distributed throughout every nation of earth. They've been hauled all over on planet Earth. And I believe today that probably everyone sitting in this room has Jewish blood in their family tree from somewhere. So I think today that you may not even know it, but you may be from the tribe of Benjamin. And you may be from the tribe of Issachar. And I believe as God brings these people together, it's perfectly possible for him to make sure that there's 12,000 living of each of those tribes at the end of time. And that doesn't mean we'll ever know. The people, I'm sure, even at the time they receive the seal of God, they won't know that they're from the tribe of Judah or the tribe of this. It'll be seen afterwards that they were. But God is bringing this perfect plan together. So that's what I believe is going to happen. Some people believe it's purely symbolic. I don't think God would actually use those tribe names if it were totally symbolic, because we don't need the tribe names. But he promised to, you know, raise them up at the end. And there's a text, and I should have looked it up this morning, back in Isaiah, that is an interesting one. It says that Jacob will not now be ashamed, basically at the end, when he sees the work of God's hand. So I think that when, at the very end, he will see, you know, what God has done, and it will be utterly amazing. It'll bring a lot of glory to God. So we pass through the 12 tribes, and in verse 9, we continue on. In verse 9 it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever." So John said the next thing he saw was this huge multitude of people that nobody could number them. There were so many there you couldn't number them. And they were all clothed in white robes, which we know represents the righteousness of Jesus. They were perfected. They'd received the seal of God. They had palms in their hand, the sign of victory. And they cry with a loud voice. They're there worshiping God, it says. Verse 13 says, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" So he turned to John, one of the 24 elders, and said to John, "Who are these people, and where did they come from?" And John says in verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." In other words, John said, "I don't know, but you do," basically. "And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the great multitude of the people who live through the final tribulation here. There's going to be people killed in the final tribulation. And we don't know whether it's God's will that we're one of those who gives our life for the gospel, or we'll be one of those who lives through it. Either way, you know, we should just want to do what God wants us to do, so whatever will bring greatest glory to him, then that's what we should want to do. You know, we don't realize the things that are going to happen again at the end, but actually I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, you know, someone here might be chosen to suffer torture like they tortured the people in the Dark Ages. And you might not realize it as you were going through that at the end, but we know if you have to, God will give you strength to do it. But you might be there and you might be put through that because there might be someone present there who has always been part of the wrong side, and they've never known any better, and they might have to see your witness there to be converted at the end. So you might suffer. You can't even imagine how the martyrs suffered, you know. The ones who they just killed were blessed. The ones that they tortured were, you know, it's hard to imagine. But you might have to suffer through something like that. But if you got to heaven and saw one of your captors there, and you saw that they had made it to heaven, that they were converted as after seeing what happened to you and how you dealt with it, that would be well worth it. So we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that there's going to be a lot of people killed. And we also know that there's going to be this group that came out of the Great Tribulation. It says they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't necessarily say here that these people lived through the Great Tribulation. It says they came out of the Great Tribulation. So actually, this group of people here could contain people that were martyred during the Tribulation. We don't know the answer to that. We're going to learn as we go through the book of Revelation here that not every single sentence are we going to be able to put a exact meaning with and perfectly understand. We understand enough to get us into the kingdom of heaven, but we don't understand every word of it because God hasn't allowed us to understand it yet. He's revealing it all the time, but there are things that are beyond our ability to understand. So verse 14, John says, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, you know where these people came from. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So this group of people who overcome and live through the final tribulation, it says that they're going to be right there with God at his throne forever and ever. They're going to have an extra special place. I used to think about that and think, you know, well, I want to be one of those people that lives out on the new earth, that lives on the land out there in the new earth. But actually, the greatest honor would be if you could dwell right there with God forever and ever. Right there at his throne, because it says the people, the Bible says they'll come in from all over the earth and probably from the other worlds to worship God every Sabbath, but there are some people who will be allowed to stay there with him all the time. Verse 15 says, Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And that's saying that they're never going to suffer starvation again like they may have suffered here on earth during the tribulation. They're never going to be thirsty anymore. They're never going to be beaten upon by the sun or heat. In other words, they're there with God forever, secure, and they will have peace. Verse 17 says, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a blessing if you can be in that group. It says, The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We really can't even, you know, in our state of humanity, we can't imagine what it's like to live forever because everyone dies eventually. We can't imagine what it is to never have a tear again, never be sad. It's beyond our comprehension, but it's certainly worth our making the effort to be there. The Bible, of course, says that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and it's never entered into man's thoughts, no matter how grand we can think of when we try to close our eyes and picture heaven and beautiful hills and lakes and trees and peace and harmony. We can't even begin to imagine what it's like. Now, I thought if we'd like to, we could, you know, discuss this a little bit. Some of you may have some different ideas about the book of Revelation or these chapters. We're getting ready to go into some areas that I can tell you there's going to be different ideas on, because some of the trumpets and seals and things are just, they're difficult to understand. And there's some that believe in historical applications and future applications, and, you know, we're going to see some of that. I am undecided in the chapter that we just read here, the 144,000. He names the 12 tribes that they come from, and then John sees this large group of people out there, and I'm undecided in my mind as to, you know, obviously we're not going to know who the people are, but the 144,000 are apparently sealed after the final events come. They stand through the final test and they're sealed. And then John saw this huge group that stood through the tribulation also. And it says those people, verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. So, I've always wondered myself, he sees, or he hears, the number of those that receive the seal. It's 144,000, and he hears that it's 12,000 from here, and 12,000 from there, and 12,000 from this tribe. And then it breaks upon John, and he sees this big multitude that he can't number. So I've never been sure that what these weren't actually the same group of people. He first heard how many there were from each tribe, and then he looked upon them. And some people believe that the 144,000 in this great multitude are two different groups of people. And I don't know as we can tell that for sure. Think they're two different groups? They could be two different groups. They, you know, I believe there's more than 144,000 going to be saved from the living at the end. You know, I don't know how they fit into these groups. You saw 144,000, you couldn't count. It would be like the city of Columbia if we put them all on one field there together and tried to count them. You wouldn't have any chance of counting them. And it's always interested me that, you know, he said, I heard, and he heard, and he heard. Because if he just showed him 144,000, he wouldn't have had any way of knowing, are they from the tribe of Israel, or what are they, you know. So he heard, and this, and this, and this, and this. And then he says, and then I beheld and saw this big multitude, you know. And so, you know, I don't think that... It doesn't matter whether we perfectly understand it or not, you know. But
now, this is why he had a vision. And I believe it was the temple where the 144,000 went in. And she said, or she was told, that only the 144,000 entered this place. Now, is that talking about the same thing as...
Verse 10 and 11, where they're standing around the throne? Well, if that's true, then I would think that that were just 144,000, because they don't believe that everybody who's saved at the end will, you know, we're all going to be in heaven, but I think that only the 144,000 are going to be the special, and I don't want to say special in a way that, but they're going to be a special group of people to God, because they've, you know, done their job, and they've sacrificed everything on earth, you know, to do it. See, I have this idea, and well, I think you can prove it from the Bible, but I believe there's going to be millions of people converted here at the end who've never heard the gospel. And those people don't have 20, 30 years to have their life sanctified. So I believe that they're going to stand through the Great Tribulation, and I believe they're going to be here for the seven last plagues, and they're going to actually see the wrath of God upon sin, and it's going to purify them in a very short time. It's going to, in other words, inoculate them against sin, because they're going to stand through and see these last events, whereas the people, one of these days we'll have to study it, maybe in a week or two I'll preach about it or something, but I believe that the 144,000 have some very special privileges. I probably shouldn't go into it now, but I'll tell you just a little glimpse of it, and you can go home and study about it. It says in I've always wondered, in Revelation 15 and 16, it says that when God is dumping out the seven last plagues, that it doesn't call them 144,000, but it makes it clear that it's the same group of people. It says they're standing around his throne, and they're saying, "Just and true are your judgments," as he dumps it out on them, and they get one after another of the plagues. It tells us in Revelation, I believe it's 14, that the 144,000 are what he calls the first fruits unto God. And we know when Jesus was here that he resurrected a whole bunch of people, and he took them to heaven with him when he went up, and they were called the first fruits at that time. And I personally believe that Revelation 11 is a literal chapter. Some people try to say it's not a literal chapter, but it contains the story of the two witnesses, the final preaching for the final 3.5 years, and how it's going to come to a head with Satan there in Jerusalem, and they'll be taken there and killed, and it says their bodies lie there in the city for 3.5 days. And it said God resurrects them, and I believe that's the opening of the sixth seal. No one's going to realize who's right or wrong until that time. God's work's going to be going on with great power, but yet the Catholic Church's work's going to be going on with great power. And so the people are going to be looking at these two groups, wondering which one's right. And it's going to seem like the Catholic Church's group triumphs at the end, because Satan's going to come, claim he's Jesus in Jerusalem, and most of the world's going to pay homage to him there. And I believe they'll take the leaders of God's final work, and they'll end up there and be killed there. And after 3.5 days, God will resurrect them. And it says in Revelation 11, they hear a great voice from heaven, and God says, "Come up here." And it says their enemies watch them ascend to heaven on a cloud. And I believe that the 144,000 actually go up at that time too, because it says the 144,000 are the first fruits. In other words, they're the beginning of God's harvest. If you want to read that, it's found in Revelation 14, if you begin at verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 1, John says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads." So here it calls them the 144,000. This is the 144,000.
Number
what? 14 and verse 1. Now I'm on verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, that no man could learn, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So they're singing this special song there at the throne. Verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Now notice what it says. "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Well, in Jesus' day, the first fruits went to heaven with Jesus when he went up at his resurrection. And I personally believe that the 144,000 are taken up with the two witnesses when they go. They've finished their job. They've overcome. And when the sixth seal opens, they actually ascend to heaven at that time with the two witnesses. So that's what I believe, because it says they are God's first fruits.
They're called the first fruits.
They're the first to be harvested from the earth. And then if you read on, it says in verse 5, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. So this group of people have totally overcome. There's no reason for them to stay here for the seven last plagues. Everybody who's been converted as part of their preaching will stay here on earth through the seven last plagues to see God's wrath on sin and to get that final inoculation they need to see how God really hates sin. They'll be saved. They'll live through it, and they'll be there at the second coming. Yeah, we don't believe that's in a literal sense. We believe it's symbolic, and it means that they're not part of the corrupt churches.
Not polluted with false doctrine.
Not polluted with false doctrine.
So who are some people back there in Matthew 27:52? Who are they? That's the first person, isn't it?
The sheep and the goats you're talking about?
I'm talking about when Jesus resurrected, there were some people.
Right, well, that's what I'm saying. If we look at that pattern, there were, in Jesus' day, they had always kept the Feast of First Fruits. And the first fruits always happened at Passover. They killed the Passover lamb. Then on the Sunday morning that followed the Passover, bright and early, they all had to be down at the temple, and they brought in their first part of their barley. They couldn't even eat anything out of the field in the spring. It didn't mean they went hungry, but they lived on their food from last year. And in the spring, they harvested their barley, and they had to have a bundle of barley to go to Passover with. And on the Sunday morning after Passover, the high priest, it seemed like a strange ceremony, he had to go in before the Ark of the Covenant, and he carried those sheaves of barley, like a long stalk of wheat, we could say, with the head on it. And he carried bundles of those in before the Ark of the Covenant, and he waved them before God. And it's like he was showing God this first grain that had been picked out of the field that year. And what happened is those represented the people. Jesus died as the Passover lamb. On Sunday morning, Jesus was resurrected, and it says a bunch of other people were resurrected with him. Some people think maybe 500 people. And the Bible says they went into the city, and people saw them there for a short time. And then those people went to heaven with Jesus when he went up on that Sunday morning, and they were presented there before the throne. And we can prove that happened because the 24 elders in the book of Revelation say that they were redeemed from the earth. And there's no record of anybody else ever going up except Enoch and Elijah that were translated without seeing death. So there wouldn't be enough people in heaven to be the 24 elders if they didn't go up with Jesus when he rose that morning. So that was the first application of the first fruits. Now at the end it says the 144,000 are going to be first fruits. So I believe that they're resurrected with the two witnesses, and they ascend to heaven on that morning with the two witnesses. And if you'll read Revelation 15 with me, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them, this is the 144,000, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, that's the same song that we just read about back in chapter 14 that the 144,000 were singing, and it said no one could learn the song but them, because they've gone through this special, really hard time here on earth. See, you know, you and I can read the story about when God delivered the Jews through the Red Sea. But unless you were there on that morning, and unless you looked back and you saw the Egyptian armies coming down into the valley, and you looked forward and here was the ocean, and there was a mountain on each side, and you realized that they were going to kill you, unless you had lived through that and through that terror, and then you turned back around and you saw Moses up there, and he held out his rod over the ocean, and you saw that ocean open up, and the wind blew and blew and blew until the ground got dry, and you marched through there, and it says that God put a huge cloud between them and the Egyptians. The Egyptians were right behind them, and it got so dark where the Egyptians were that it was like night, so the Egyptians just settled down for the night thinking we'll get them in the morning. And at night, the wind blew, and God's people all passed through the ocean, and in the morning, the last of them were just getting on the other side. It's like 5 or 6 miles wide there in the Red Sea. So you walk through that 5 miles of water, you know, on dry land, but can you imagine seeing these walls? It's hundreds of feet deep there. It says the ocean congealed. In other words, it's like God turned it into ice, and they walked through here. And then the next morning, you were finally made it to the other shore, and you looked across there, and you saw the Egyptian armies driving down in there, and they were coming after you again. And when they were all in the bottom of the ocean, it says Moses turned back again, and the water come in and just covered them up. And you saw your enemies destroyed like that. You'd have to live through that. It says on the other side of that, that morning they began to sing this special song. It was a song of deliverance and victory. And you had to live through that experience to sing that song of Moses. That's why this is called the Song of Moses, because Moses saw it. If God had not delivered them, they would have all been slaughtered on that morning, and they'd have, and Moses would have got it worst of all, because he was the one leading the rebellion, you know, as far as the king of Egypt was concerned. So unless you lived through that, you couldn't really sing that song. You and I could sing it today, but we couldn't sing it with the feeling that those people have, because they lived through it. And on that last morning, if you've lived through when the whole world was against you and they told you, if you don't convert, we're going to kill you and all this, and you live to see the day when God opens the sixth seal on that last day when they're going to kill you, and the heavens roll back and the stars fall and your captors are running for fear, if you live to see that day, you can sing this song that the 144,000 can sing. And if you didn't live through that day, you wouldn't be able to sing the song with the feeling that they're going to have. So it says that these people can sing this song, and only the 144,000 can sing it, because it's a special song. It's this special song of victory. So we find the song, we just read about it there in chapter 14. It says they sing the new song in 14, and it calls them 144,000. And here in verse 3 of chapter 15 is where we're at now. It says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So they're praising God. Great and marvelous are your works. If you've been delivered on that last morning and they were getting ready to chop you up in little pieces and make an example out of you, you know, you'll feel like saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." And then he says in verse 4, they say, "Who shall not fear thee?" In other words, is there anybody left that's not going to give you honor? There's not going to be, because even the wicked are running and hiding, for looking for a place to hide, because even they realize now that God is so much more powerful than they had any idea, and they're in terror too. So it says, verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The word manifest means revealed. God's finally going to reveal his judgments. See, everybody's been preaching on earth, and the Sunday-keeping Catholic side has been saying, "We're right." And the other little minority's been saying, "No, this is right." But who knows what was right? Only by faith have we known, because God hasn't weighed in on it yet. Everybody's still here on earth together. God hasn't told them how he's going to be. He has in the Ten Commandments, but yet nobody has seen God's judgments yet. And we're told that at the end of time, they're going to be saying, all this bad stuff is happening on earth because that one little group of people over there won't go along with us and do what we're supposed to do. So really, God's people are going to be blamed for everything at the end, the drought and all the bad stuff. So these people are saying that everybody's going to worship God now, for his judgments are revealed. In other words, God's getting ready to show them which group of people he's happy with on earth and which group of people he's very unhappy with. It's that time now. And verse 5 says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 1 says, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And then, of course, we know the rest of the story. The seven plagues begin to fall. The first one, everybody who's worshipped the mark of the beast is going to have grievous sores, all of them, like big boils on them. And instantly they begin to feel it. So what I'm saying is, here we have the 144,000. It's this group of people that can sing this special song, and it says they're there in heaven. They're there when God gets ready to dump out the judgments. So I believe that they are the first fruits. They overcome. The sixth seal opens. It looks like they're all going to have to give their life for what's right. God resurrects the two witnesses, and those people will all be caught up at the same time they are. And then God begins to dump out the seven last plagues. And there will still be people on earth at that time that are saved, but they will live through the seven last plagues. There has to be some, because it says in the book of Psalms that there are people that are going to live through the seven last plagues. It says 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but only with your eyes will you see the reward of the wicked. And it says no plague will come nigh your dwelling and all this. So there's going to be people who maybe just heard the truth for the last time, and they're not going to ascend with 144,000, because 144,000 are people who have overcome. They purified their life ahead of time. They got ready to go, and they were fit instruments for God to use to preach the final part of the gospel. And so they preached it during the 3.5 years, during the great tribulation there that was going on, and they came right up to the end, and they saw the deliverance, and they're delivered at that time. So that's my belief on that, and you can go home and study it, and you know, pick at it, look at it, see what you think. I think the book of Revelation is a book that is ever unfolding to us. God's made it so that we're always learning new things about it. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more we think about it, He gives us a little more, and a little more, and a little more.
We do need to remember that the original book of Revelation was not set up with chapters and verses. So just because they break in a certain place and start a new chapter,
right,
that don't mean it's a new thought.
That's right.
And a new thought could start in the middle of a chapter.
Sure.
And so things in a chapter may not always be in chronological order.
Right.
It may end one prophecy in the middle of a chapter and start another one right there.
That's true.
I don't remember what program this was on, but I recently heard Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham is getting quite old. And I heard him say this myself on television. He said, "You can ask me a question about anything you want." But he said, "Don't ask me anything about the book of Revelation." Well, the name of it itself, Revelation means the revealing of something.
Right, it's the revealing of the future and the final event.
Maybe the leader would have some opinion on it, but maybe he doesn't want you to express his opinion.
There are a lot of people out there that seem to be great leaders of the people, and they're telling people that they haven't written their book on the Revelation yet because they're not sure, and they don't want to put it on paper and be locked into a certain belief, which is good of them. If you don't know, it's better to... Right, he doesn't have that light. And that's because it says in Revelation 12:17 that the people that keep the commandments will have the testimony of Jesus, and it says in Revelation that that's the spirit of prophecy. And the spirit of prophecy, while it can have a double application, some people have said that they tie that to Ellen White's ministry, and they say that's the spirit of prophecy. And that's fine if you want to look at it that way, but I personally believe that what it really means is that those who keep all of God's commandments will be given the Holy Spirit to help them understand the prophecies. And God's people that keep all of His commandments will understand the prophecies at the end. We'll know everything we need to know.
I'm trying to say that's not a good thing.
Right, it's not a good thing for them to say they don't have any idea. Right. That is true. Well, we've gone pretty long with that. So, anybody else have any other comments? Or
something tells me, just from my intuition, which I don't have much of compared to a lot of people here in the church, one group of people are already deceased and one group are alive. And that's different from what we read, but I'm going back to 144,000.
Right. Well, it says that they come out of the Great Tribulation. There's been tribulation, but Jesus says that the greatest tribulation is going to be just before He comes. There's going to be a time of trouble like never was, you know. So So I believe that the 144, while some of them might die, I think they're in that last tribulation. That doesn't mean there couldn't be some of them from there from before, people. But I don't know. That's an interesting thought. I'll have to go home and think about it.
Well, now Lot Burrows, he believed that since 1844, those that died in the message would be raised to be a part of the 144,000, just like Mrs. White was told that she would be either with them, I believe, with the 144,000. And according to Loughborough, he said he believed, Mrs. White believed that also. And of course, he lived with her and was closely acquainted with her.
Well, see, and that brings up an interesting point, of a text we didn't talk about, but in Daniel 12, at the beginning of Daniel 12, it says, at the time, the great time of trouble, Michael stands up, the great prince that stands for the children of the people, and it says, there'll be a time of trouble like there never was, and then it says, and at that time, many, it doesn't say all, many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we know that that's the special resurrection. That's before Jesus comes. So I believe that that's the resurrection that takes place when the witnesses are resurrected. And I think as they're resurrected and everybody's worshiping Satan in Jerusalem, I think Jesus' persecutors, like Caiaphas and them, I think they're going to be raised then. And I think they're going to live through the seven last plagues. And at that same time, there may be other people besides the 144,000. You know, God's not limited. He doesn't have to just take up the 144. He can have 144 that are sealed at the end, you know. In fact, you know, if you think about it, if the 144, see, as we study it and think about it, it all begins to fit together in your mind, you know, the more you talk and think about it. It says that John heard the number of them that were sealed, and then he saw the great multitude there at 144. So it seems like because he told those angels to hold the winds of strife here on earth till they got the 144 sealed, it seems like the 144 would have to be alive there at the end because the angels are being told, hold the final events while we seal the servants of God in their foreheads. Because if you already died, you don't need to be sealed, because from the moment you die, your destiny is sealed anyway. But if you're living, God puts his seal upon you. In other words, this person over here has overcome, and I can see that they're going to stick with what they've got, so God's able to seal them. So it looks like he seals them, but the fact that 144,000 are sealed from the living doesn't mean when he does the special resurrection that he can't bring up the martyrs from all ages. You know, maybe everybody that ever gave their life as a martyr will go up at that time. We don't know that, you know. But we do know that, you know, God has great things in store for his people, and we just got to make sure that we're on the right side of the fence on the last morning, you know. But it is good to study it because the more we study it, the more it opens to our minds, you know, the more you think about it. If any of you want them, we'll make you a copy of it. I have Revelation on a tape, and you know, you can listen to the whole book of Revelation in about an hour and 15 minutes, something like that. And it's actually good for you to put that in your car and listen to it every day. You know, the more you get familiar with these things and get them in your mind, the more you're able to think about them, and you know, it helps your mind stay on good things rather than Satan's trying to bombard us with evil all day, but if you can program with good stuff instead of his stuff, you're better off. And I really believe as we spend more time listening to the Bible and thinking about it, then we'll understand it better because we'll understand how things fit together. Because when you get it all in your mind, then when you're reading here, you think, you know, that kind of sounds like what I read over there. And you go look at it there, and sure enough, it's the same thing, and it fits together and makes sense for us. Any other comments? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for your written word and for your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into all truth. Please bless us this day. Help us to do thy will. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen. Well, we've got lots of blessings amongst us this week. Evelyn had her eye surgery. I guess that went well for her.